We're going to be looking this morning, at Psalm, I'll be reading anyway, from Psalm 116, in verses 12 through 14, Psalm 116, and I'll be reading from verses 12 through 14. If you would please stand with me, if you are able, please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, inspired Word. Receive it as such. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation, and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. You may be seated. We're going to be starting a mini-series on reforming, not conforming, as we just came out of the book of Hebrews, and we will not be immediately entering into another book, although we will. I am definitely an advocate of expository preaching through entire books of the Bible, but occasionally we break away to give you all a break. And so that's what we're going to be doing over the next couple months, possibly, looking at reforming, not conforming. Last year, we hosted our first Michiana Reforming Families Conference. The theme was Hope for the Family, Restructuring the Family God's Way. And as you know, we are hosting a second Michiana Reforming Families Conference this year on May 4th. And the theme will be Raising Godly Children in an Ungodly World. And yes, I stole that title from Ken Ham's book. But last year at the conference, we sought to lay a foundation for years to come. We started off with this countercultural statement: the Word of God is the foundation for a blessed and godly life. And so we opened the conference with the supremacy of Scripture. This is the rule, the Word of God. It is the rule and the standard by which we must live and order our lives, our families, our churches, and communities. But sadly, we're living in the fallout of previous generations that have forsaken and forgotten the Word of God. There's a famine in the land. There's a famine of hearing, even, of the Word of God. And there's a famine of the Word of God. And, you know, a growing number of pastors are abandoning sound biblical teachings and biblical forms, a form of worship and biblical church polity. They've caved to the culture and psychology. They have given way to the cultural sway for the sake of ease and comfort and likability and a paycheck. And they are man pleasers. That's what they are. And they intentionally skip over the hard truths of the Bible, or they relax the law of God, like contemporary Pharisees. And we see that all around us. And there are two primary reasons for this. You know, first, they have no desire to conform their own lives and families and churches to the Word of God. That's the first reason why. And then the second is, they are giving the people what they want instead of what they need. You know, even Paul warned Timothy, a time is coming when the people will not endure sound teaching. But they have itchy ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth. And they wander off into myths. And as for you, though, he says, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. And so we know this to be true, that these pastors and churches, they have problems, they've wandered away from the truth, and even the people no longer have hearts for the Word of God or ears that are open towards the Word of God. They've wandered off. But what should our response be? How are we supposed to respond to this reality, to what we're seeing out there in the churches and in the world? How are we supposed to respond? Do we continue here to give our lives and our families and churches and communities over to the cultural norms and psychology? No, we don't. But instead, we are called upon to boldly call men everywhere to repentance. We must stand in the spirit of Isaiah, crying out to the law and to the testimony. We must speak the truth, for we can do no other. We must stand in the spirit of John the Baptist. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make way. Make straight the way of the Lord. And that's what we're to do. The prophets of old, you know, they boldly proclaimed the word of God and the power of the Spirit of God uncompromisingly. And sometimes they were the only ones. They were standing there in the midst of a religious community, and they were the only ones who were speaking the truth uncompromisingly. Isaiah didn't waver. And what did they do to him? They sawed him in two. He gave his life. And he didn't compromise. He spoke the word of God in spite of what he saw around him, in spite of the danger to his own life. You know, even John the Baptist, you know, he didn't waver. You know, he gave his neck over to the chopping block rather than relaxing the law of God. Yeah, the culture thought it was okay for Herod to have his brother's wife. Boy, that's just wonderful. But that's not what God's word says. God's word says otherwise. And John the Baptist called upon men within his sphere of influence to repentance from dead works, to obedient faith in the risen and exalted Jesus Christ. And so, repentance. We are to repent. We're to call men to repentance, but what about ourselves even? So we have the, you know, that response, how are we going to respond? And the repentance, though, we are to call people to repentance. We're to stand fast and to hold fast to the truth. And we're not to compromise. We're not to give way. We're not to waver. But I want us to look at ourselves. We must be calling ourselves to repentance. That's that semper reformanda. This is our only hope. It's the Word of God. This right here is our only hope. This is our family's only hope. This is our church's only hope. And this is our community's only hope. And this is even our nation's only hope. It's the Word of the living God. And you know, we don't live in a vacuum. We don't live on an island. We live as lights in the midst of darkness. We live as salt, preserving that which is right and good and acceptable in the eyes of God. And you know, the authoritative Word of God must be the preeminent rule in our lives. It must govern every thought and word and deed, the whole of our lives, uncompromisingly. You know, as the 1689 Confession of Faith declares, that the Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, infallible rule of all saving knowledge and faith and obedience. So this is the way back. So as we look out on the world and we look out on the churches and we see they're a train wreck, they're a mess. So what do? Well, we go back to the Word of God and we begin to live it and obey it and adorn it. We do that. And this is the way back, though. It's the Word of God. This is the way forward, even, and it's the only right way. And this leads us down that narrow path, leading to life and blessing forevermore. So just because we see the world around us and the culture around us, they've wandered away from the truth, the churches have wandered off and rejected the truth, yet here, for ourselves, here we are to live and order our lives according to the Word of God uncompromisingly. We are to do that. This is the only way. You know, a one-way sign, and we've gotten rid of most of our one-way streets, but that's the way, that's it. There's only one way. It's a one-way. It's not one of many ways. This is it, the Word of God. This is God's will for us and for our families and our churches and our community. There's only one standard. It's the Word of the living God. And this is the blessed way. This leads to the blessed life. It's living and ordering your lives according to it. And this is it. This is the only hope. That for ourselves and for our families and churches and even the society, it's to go back to the Word of God, to live in obedience, humble obedience to the Word of God. I mean, God has graciously given us this Word, His Word, this holy and inerrant and inspired and immutable Word. So that we might do it. So that we might do it and be blessed thereby. You know, someone rightly said, though, that contemporary society may try to deny it, but the Bible is the final authoritative arbiter of truth for every issue we face. And that's right. That's right. It is. Society is facing a major crisis. And this is not a political statement. This is just truth. That's what this is. It's truth. Imagine a world in which the Word of God has been largely neglected. The ramifications of that would be far-reaching. A famine of the Word of God leaves families to be defined by the culture around them, thus destroying the very fabric of society. The absence of God-fearing families who live and order their lives in accordance with the Word of God erodes the scaffolding of the church and society. And ultimately, you know, indifference to the Word of God erodes. It erodes the church. It erodes everything. That indifference to the truth, it leads to further moral deterioration and decay of both church and society. And the end result is what we see. It's churches without Christ as head, and we have a society without Christ as Lord. And that's what we see. So where do we start? Because I think about these things, maybe too much, because I do see that the church is a wreck. It's a mess. And society is a mess. And families, right? They're a mess. And now most of them won't acknowledge it. They'll put on a really pretty face and do some really neat, you know, Christmas pictures and stuff like that in front of the Christmas tree, and it just looks like they're the ideal family, right? Oh, yeah, they do a really good job of masking the truth. But where do we start? Well, when we step back, and like I said, we look at the world around us, you know, it can be overwhelming to us. Where do we start? How can we begin to right that which has been so corrupted? Well, Richard Baxter is a 17th century English Puritan, and he wrote this: "You are not likely to see any general reformation till you procure family reformation. Some little religion there may be, here and there, but while it is confined to single persons and is not promoted in families, it will not prosper, nor promise much future increase." So we started out last year with that grassroots movement to see families reformed by the scriptures, not culture. And this was not a scheme to build up church attendance. Our goal was to give people the tools they needed to begin reforming their families God's way. And yet most people in the community, homeschooling co-ops, Christian educators, Christian schools, other churches, and professed Christians, were not interested in having their value system and ideologies challenged or refuted by the Word of God. They just weren't interested. Most of them would prefer to maintain the status quo. You know, they would prefer the lie rather than the truth. Most people have very little appetite for the truth. You know, someone wrote that professed Christians don't like to hear the Word of God preached because it requires them to change their way of life. That's why they don't want to hear it. Because it demands them to change their way of life. But look at the families, look at the churches, look at the society around you. They're not singing, "Oh, how I love thy law." And as we look around, I think we're probably sharing the same spirit as the psalmist. You know, as I look around, rivers of water, rivers of tears flow from my eyes because people don't keep the law. They don't keep God's law. They hate God's law. And many won't say that openly, but they do. They hate it. They live contrary to it, which is evidence enough. Now, there is a famine, though, in the land, and the Word of God is absent from home and church and society. And even many of those who are preaching the Word of God are not living it. They're not living it. They're not living it. So what about here? Are we reforming? Or if we can't get our own households in order, then how will we ever impact this community or the nation or anyone? How will we ever do that? You know, the darkness is threatening to overcome the light. The salt is losing its flavor, its saltiness. We are salt and we are light and we have the truth they need, but our lives must adorn our doctrine. Must. We don't give them the lie they want, but the truth they need. But our lives must adorn our doctrine. For what good is the salt that loses its saltiness, our Lord said? It's good for nothing but to be cast out and trampled underfoot. Salt, you know, it loses its flavor as the outside forces, they seep in and they corrupt it. Salt loses its saltiness when that water carrying those baser elements, it seeps in and it defiles the pureness of the salt. And it's so it is with us and our families and our churches and communities. The corrupting influences from the culture around us are seeping into our thinking and polluting our minds and our hearts. And so that's what's taking place. That's just the truth. That's what we see. But who's the enemy? Who? There has to be an enemy. And so we have to have a right understanding of who the enemy is. What is behind all this that we see? What is behind all this corruptness? What? And Paul understood that it was the devil. He's behind all the corrupting influences of the culture that were threatening to undo the brethren and the families and the churches and whole communities. He warned the church in Ephesus about the enemy. Paul said in Ephesians 6:10, he says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord." He tells them, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Put it on that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." For we wrestle. He says we wrestle what? Not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so, you know, Paul, he doesn't minimize the threat. He doesn't do that, but he stresses it. He stresses it. First off, he says, don't think that you are able to stand fast in your own strength. No, don't think that, because you can't. Be strong in the Lord, he tells them. Be strong in the Lord. Find strength in his might and put on the whole armor of God. Find in God both provisions and protection. And God is my strength. God is my helper. He enables me. Apart from him, I will become a casualty of war. So God must protect me and provide for me. He must do that. I'm trusting in him to do so. And then we're commanded what? To put on the whole armor of God, though. And so we have to ask, why are we commanded to put on the whole armor of God? Well, so that we might be able to stand against who? Against the enemy. Against the wiles of the devil. I must take up this armor, his armor, in order to keep from becoming a casualty of war. Man, this is spiritual warfare. That's exactly what it is. Paul recognized it for what it was, and it still is the same. Even today, it's spiritual warfare. Now we know who the real enemy is, which has taken captive our minds, our families, our churches, and our communities. We are engaged in a spiritual warfare. And so we're commanded, put on the armor of God, which comes from God, so that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, look down here in verse 13, if you want to turn over to Ephesians 6, you're going to see down here in 13, this is repeated twice. He says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." And so here, put it on. That's so that we might be able to withstand in the evil day. And the word here, that wiles of the devil, is a word that means trickery, his cunningness, his craftiness, deceitfulness, deception. And I think we've seen that same craftiness in the garden, hadn't we? The Garden of Eden, the serpent of old, and what is Genesis 3:1 says that now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God made, had made. And here he was. He said to the woman, did God actually say, and you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? Did God actually say that? And here we have that here's that word again, crafty. And in Hebrew, it's like arum, but it means the same thing. It's crafty, cunning, devious, deceitful. And so what's his modus operandi here? Think about it. We know the enemy. What's his modus operandi? You have to get to know him. You have to know how he works. It's very important that you learn that. He twists the truth. He perverts the truth. He perverts the word of God. Has God really said? And maybe you didn't understand. Maybe you misunderstood what God said. Maybe he didn't really mean that. Are you sure that's what he said? Would he really, would such a gracious God, would he withhold that which is pleasurable to you? Wouldn't God want you to have that which makes you happy? Why would a good God withhold pleasurable things from you? And there the I think and the I feel took over. And just bring into question the truthfulness and the faithfulness of the word of God, and people give way to the lie. Eve looked and she found it pleasurable, didn't she? Look, it's pleasurable to the eyes and feels pretty good, and therefore it must be good. You know, the same word, that crafty, that which is used in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, is also used over in Ephesians 4, verse 14. That's methodia, if you'd like to know. And Ephesians 4 and verse 14, we have here where Paul says, and I'm going to go back to 13. He says, until we all attain, he's given us pastors and teachers and shepherds and elders to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And so, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And here he's warning them in a way. Yeah, he's given us all these for our good, for our safety, for our well-being, these teachers and pastors and elders and evangelists and prophets and so on and so forth, and he's gifted them in such and such a way for the building up of the body of Christ. But at the same time here, look, there's going to be this people who are doing what? That are giving way. There'll be those who will give way to every wind of doctrine. You see it outside the church, those who refuse to attend a biblical church, a doctrinally sound Orthodox church, and they're out there, they're just being blown about by every wind of doctrine. They're not rooted in grounded in biblical doctrine, and they are easily led astray by every new or novel thing that comes along. They're like, wow, that sounds really, wow, that's something. Yeah, that sounds right. It's because they're not rooted and grounded in biblical doctrine, truth. They are unstable in all their ways and beliefs. But the children of God are to be rooted and grounded in Christ, being built up in Him who is truth. And he goes on to say, even not only, you know, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but even by human cunning and every sleight of hand or human trickery here. And again, these are like these guys who are really good at doing tricks. And even remember the magicians who utilized trickery or sleight of hand to fool Pharaoh into thinking, right, that they were able to match Moses' miracles. And it's the same here. These false teachers, they were able to do these tricks, and it's all just a ploy, and it's just like gamblers, and it's a sleight of hand, and they use that to captivate people, and even you could say what they're doing is stealing men's souls. These false teachers whose lies, that's what they do, their lies, they steal men's souls, deceiving and corrupting men. They make use of tricks to deceive the hearts of the simple, and as others do, they cheat men of their money in gambling. So it's the same idea there. And by craftiness, here's that word again, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And that craftiness, which comes from the devil, that's the craftiness. That's the origin of that. His children behave just like him. They have taken on his immoral likeness, as the others do, to cheat men of their money. Like I said, to cheat men and to connive them. And it's trickery, and it's just, they're deceitful in their ways. And that's what they do. And so they behave just like their father, the devil. And so he warns them, though. Christ has given you all you need. So that we may no longer be like children tossed to and fro. So that we might not be led away from the truth. So that we may not be led astray by the culture. And by craftiness and deceitful schemes. You know, remember what Paul said to the Corinthians. He says, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So, you know, the Corinthians, they were in danger of being led astray from the pure milk of the word. Danger. Paul was warning them over and over again. False teachers were threatening to undo them by trickery and cunningness. That's what you see. They were teaching doctrine that was contrary to the word of God, and the Corinthians, they were putting up with it, and they were accepting it. And there's the downfall. When you begin to wander off into myths, when you begin to wander away from the word of God, and you begin to live and order your life according to the cultural mores and traditions. And Paul says, you know, of those false teachers and super apostles, he said, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, and their end will correspond to their deeds. And so, who were they? Who are these false teachers? Who are these false prophets that are leading people astray and just leading whole churches astray? Well, they're Satan's representatives. That's who they are. They're false teachers who have corrupted the church and the families and communities. They are Satan's minions. Here's the enemy. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Peter even declared of those in the diaspora. He said, "What?" He says, "Watch out. Be sober-minded. Be watchful." Why? Because your adversary, the devil, there it is. There's our adversary. He's the enemy. Your adversary, the devil, lurks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's warning them. He's warning. He's not warning the non-Christians. He's not warning the world. He's warning the church. Be on guard. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Resist him firm in the faith. So resist him. So how do we resist him? Well, by putting on the whole armor of God, by keeping it on. You know, we have to recognize that we are not at peace time, but in war time. That's what we are. We're in wartime. And having put this on, you keep it on. We don't come to saving faith in Christ and then we just kick back and relax in our easy chair, headed home to heaven on the good ship Jesus. That's just not realistic. That's not truth. That's not biblical. That's not sound doctrine. That's not orthodox. That's the lie of the devil. We have to stand, therefore, he says, stand, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So having put it on, we keep it on. The word of God is our weapon of warfare. By it we war against the wiles of the devil, against the craftiness and deceitfulness and the lies of the devil. We war against him using spiritual weapons, the word of God. By it we war against the lie of the world, the flesh, and the devil. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10? He says, "For though," in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ." So the word of God is our weapon. By it, we war against the cultural corruption that is seeking to bring down our families and churches and communities. It's by the word of God. The word of God reveals the false teachings and practices which will lead us away from that which is right and good and holy in the eyes of God. The culture around us and the false teachers in the church are saying, you know, this is the way, walk in it. And they're promoting the lie. They're promoting the lie. They're Satan's minions. They're his representatives. This is the way. But you know, we must have a Berean spirit. We must. Searching the scriptures to see if what they say is true or not. We just don't blindly follow anyone in any teaching. We search the scriptures to see if we are being taught and encouraged to practice that whatever we're being taught and whatever we're being encouraged to practice aligns with the word of God. You know, this is that wisdom from God that comes down from above, that is pure, and undefiled. So we must test everything in light of Scripture. And then we're to yield to the Spirit of God who declares this. Who declares, this is the way, walk in it. So we're to be yielded to the Spirit, not to the culture, to the Spirit of God, who would never, ever, ever tell us to do anything contrary to the Word of God. Test the spirits. Test them. You know, the corruption of the world is all around us. The devil is lurking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour and destroy. But his representatives, you know, they're in every sphere of our lives, working diligently to lead us away from God's will, especially in the lives of our children and grandchildren. You know, he works craftily through how? Think about it. How is the devil working to take away and to lead away your children and your grandchildren? Well, he works craftily. And how does he do that? Well, through children's books. Really? Look pretty innocent. I wouldn't give my kids any book without going through it, every word, scrutinizing it, and many of them ended up in the trash, in the burn pile. Don't give those books away. Don't put those in the recycling bin. Burn them. Burn them. He works craftily through children's books and coloring books and cartoons, toys, children's movies, TV, internet, computer games, babysitters, daycares, family, other family. Oh, yeah. I'm amazed how many people are more than willing to take their kids over and drop them off at unsaved grandma and grandpa's house. Really? Not me. Not me. I'm not going to do that. I never did. I had to stand fast. I couldn't be, it wasn't something I could compromise on. What about kindergarten? Kindergarten, that's something, huh? Grade school. Take your kids there to middle school and high school, and then you send them off to college, and all those are Satan's institutions. That's what they are. They'll indoctrinate your kids with pagan beliefs and practices. Even the trade schools, seminaries, they've all gone the way of the world. There are very few out there that are sound, orthodox, Bible, preaching, teaching. There's very few. School counselors. I mean, you're sending your kids off to the schools, and there they are going to the school counselors for advice and counsel. Well, that's unbiblical. And what about the coaches after school? You don't think they're somehow or another influencing your child's beliefs, their belief system and their practices? You are gullible if you truly believe that. Schoolmates, there they are in school, Christian or not, and they're around all these schoolmates. What do you think they're learning? Oh, well, I'm sure they're just sitting there. They got their Bibles open, and I'm sure they're carrying their Bibles around all afternoon, and they're just whipping that open. Well, did you know what God says about premarital sex? I'm on board with that. No, that is not what's taking place. It's not. Christian schools, secular schools, homeschool co-ops, all of them. All of them. They've given way. They've caved. They've compromised. They are not to be trusted, and we are not to entrust our children to them, even for 5 minutes. No way. No. He's crafty. He's really good at undermining the authority and reliability and truthfulness of the Word of God. And sadly, many of us are willingly helping him to do so. Put on the whole armor of God. And you know, Paul goes on in 6:16. He says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So hear that. The shield of faith extinguishes the lies of the devil, whether it be doubt of one's salvation or by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, or some other false doctrine that will lead you and your families and church and community away. You have to have already shod your feet in the gospel. You should know it. You should know what the gospel is. You should be able to define it biblically. Let the Bible define that, and then learn it and know what it is. And then come to the assurance of your salvation. But you shield of faith. And then, again, what is that? The weapon, he goes on to say in Ephesians 6:17, it's the sword of the Spirit. You put on the helmet of salvation. I mean, that's done. You're saved. Now you're in the war. Now you're an enemy of Satan. You're no longer part of his family. You're no longer a member of his family. You're no longer his representative. Now you are an enemy of Satan and you're a friend of God. You put on the armor of God and you have that shield of faith and you have that sword of the Spirit, and so you're blocking the fiery flames of the devil, the lies of the devil, and all that, and then you're putting it to death with the sword of the Spirit. That's how you do it. It's that simple, and that's the whole of the Christian life. And that's how you keep from being led astray by the culture and the world and the flesh and the devil. And Paul tells him, look, he was telling them, guard everything that I've taught you. Guard and protect it. Guard and protect it. So he has the shield, the sword, and pray for strength. He says, don't let your guard down lest these precious truths slip away. Don't start living as though it is peacetime. But he warns them, we are in wartime, and so live like it. These precious truths must be guarded by you and by the church. Guard them. Be willing to die for those truths. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, not against human enemies. We are wrestling against dark forces of evil. You know, even in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, remember how Paul, he says there that we're not to be conformed to the culture. See, the culture is trying to press us into his mold. And he says, do not be conformed to the culture. Don't allow them to press you into its mold. Be ye transformed, he says. Wow. By the renewing of your mind. Filling it with God's word, which is God's will and God's way. Let it direct your thinking. Let it direct your every thought, your every word, and your deed. Let it fill your heart, that it might direct your heart. So it's the word of God. The word of God. So he was warning them there, even in Romans 12, do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus, so that you may know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there it is. It's all over the Bible, isn't it? Warnings and warnings. It's a shame. So many, they didn't take heed. They didn't listen. They didn't listen. We were looking at the churches this morning in Sunday school. The seven churches, they're all gone. They didn't listen. They didn't listen. They went the way of the culture. They wandered off from the truth. And our Lord removed his lampstand from them. You know, even Jude, you know, he declared, you know, here he's writing, you know, I mean, think he kind of lets his thoughts, he reveals his thoughts a little bit here. He says, yeah, I was going to write to you, you know, about that common faith and all that. But then he warns them. He gives them a warning. You need to be contending for the faith once for all, given to the saints. You know, we see that all around us. You know, a lot of people, they want to get together and they want to talk about those common things, those things we have in common. They want to get together and they want to talk about eschatology, or, you know, at eschatology conferences. And you might say, well, that there's a lot of differences in that, but not within reform circles. Or maybe they want to talk about the five solas, okay? Everyone agrees. Yeah, the five solas, yeah. And we want to talk about that doctrine that we hold in common. And they'll have conferences that just, that's what they talk about, and that's what they're themed around. And while the corrupting influences, though, of the culture have penetrated our lives and our families and our churches and our communities, this is what needs to be addressed. This is what we need to be talking about. This is what we need to be discussing. Instead of getting together and talking about our common faith and common beliefs. And so, that's what we're going to be looking at over the next couple months. I pray the Lord will help us to be reforming and not conforming. We all have a long ways to go. I haven't reached that yet. I'm still reforming. My family's still reforming to the Word of God. And I pray the Lord will help us. I don't even have to look any further than our own church to see families and people living in blatant rebellion against God's Word. And it breaks my heart. The culture has fashioned our families long enough. And its disastrous influence is evident in the church and in society. And there is hope. There's hope. We must bend our knee to the scripture, not psychology, not the culture. We must go back. And keep going back. And keep going back. You know, moms and dads and children, men and women, grandparents, older men, younger men, older women. Everyone must bend our, we must bend our knee to the scripture, not to the culture. And we must repent and get back to living and ordering our lives and families and churches and community God's way. No compromise. We must go and stand by the road like Jeremiah the prophet heralding. You know, he says go and stand, didn't he? He said go and stand by the road. And you stand there and you look and you ask for the ancient paths where the good way is. And then you walk in it, you do it, and then you find rest for your souls. And you know, once we do that, we go and we stand by the road. And we do find the old paths, and we begin to walk in them, and then we'll have something. We'll have a message to share. We'll have something to share with a lost and dying world. Because then we can begin to herald that message and adorn that message before a lost and dying world. And see, we need to get back. We need to get back to the root of the problem. We've been just treating the symptoms far too long. You know, it's the sin of rebellion. The sin of rebellion. That is our problem. That's our problem. That is it. And it's infected, again, the family, which is the scaffolding of church and society. You know, the church and society, they continue to bear the burden of families that are being fashioned by the culture. They've come in here multitudes of times. We've seen it. They don't last long. But it's infected the family. And we need to get back to doing life God's way. That's just all there is to it. And I pray here that we at BRBC are really committed to walking with God. I don't care if there's three people here. That's what we need to commit to. Because the only alternative is that. The culture. The lie. The wide road that leads to death. That's it. That's it. So I pray that we will be committed to walking with God, and that we will not merely offer Him lip service. And so this is where it starts, okay? This is it. We are answerable for our actions and inactions, and we must adorn our doctrine. It must be our way of life. You know, so many churches and pastors and professed Christians they've caved to society, and they're marked out as those who worship God with their lips but their hearts are far from them, from Him. And that's what we see. They're just worshiping Him with their lips, but their hearts, no. Their hearts aren't engaged in it. They teach His doctrine, as our Lord said, the commandments of men, and they're practicing lip religion and not heart religion. They've given their families over to the cultural norms and ways. They've organized their families according to the culture, and when they do that, they're turning their backs on the Word of God and rebellion against God. And they didn't heed. They're not heeding to the warnings. Even Paul's warning, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. And you know, that tradition of men refers to human traditions. We must test all traditions in light of the Word of God. And the rudiments of the world denotes that elementary or even demonic teachings. And so Paul was warning the Christians in Colossae to beware of and to avoid any tradition that displaces the Word of God, that which is not after Christ. And we must do the same. So we're going to be looking at our biblical roles and duties over the next couple months, those roles and duties within the family, in the church, and in society. Let's be ready, though. Let's be ready to humbly obey and reform our lives and families and our church to the Word of God for the glory of God. So next week we'll begin that. Let's pray. Lord, I so much here, and seems like there's so little time. I just pray, Lord, that You would help us. Help us to begin to go back and in many areas of our lives to go back and and to take up and where we've left off and even begin where we've never even taken up. Living and ordering every aspect, every area of our lives in accordance to your word, to your holy will. And we would pray, Lord, that you would move and motivate us to do so. Lord, help us to see where we've fallen short, where we have grown complacent, where we have rebelled against you, and then move us to repent and turn and to do that which is right and good and acceptable in your eyes. Lord, grant us soft and tender hearts as we move forward in this study. And may your Spirit and your Word work powerfully to first conform our own hearts to your Word and then our families and our church. And then may you use us even as we adorn your doctrine, as our lives adorn your doctrine. May we impact the community around us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.